Thank you for listening to our podcast. Church at the Well is a community practicing the way of Jesus and thirsting for the life he gives.
Good morning. Happy Easter. Every Easter, we as pastors have the unique task of choosing one of the resurrection stories to preach from. And the Gospels record 10 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. 5 of them happen on the day of his resurrection, and then 5 happen over the next 40 days. And the nature of these 10 post-resurrection appearances by Jesus are fascinating on a number of levels. One is this: why would he only choose to appear 10 times in resurrected form? That's not what I would do. I would show up more than 10 times, right? You'd think that Jesus would have taken full advantage of his resurrected body to capitalize on the "I told you so" factor. And that's what I would have done. But Jesus doesn't do that. Secondly, why would only one of his 10 resurrection appearances involve a large crowd of over 500 people? If I were Jesus, I would have showed up at all the big crowds. But Jesus only did that once out of his 10 post-resurrection appearances. The other 9 appearances by Jesus in resurrected form, we find him checking in on his friends, choosing personal interactions over public exhibitions and events. And I think that that is telling about the kind of person who Jesus is, and what he cares about, what he values. And while all 10 of these post-resurrection appearances are extraordinary in their own way, there's one that I kept coming back to as I was pondering which one to preach from this morning. And it involves a personal interaction that Jesus has with his friend Thomas. And Thomas, of course, was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. We don't know that much about Thomas. We know that he was called Didymus, which means the twin. So he likely had a twin brother. We know that the nickname that history gives him is what? Doubting Thomas, right? Because he didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And we often hear Thomas' name thrown about in a negative context, in a negative way, right? Don't be like Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. When we think of the hierarchy of the disciples, of the 12, we would have, you know, maybe Peter, James, and John up here. Maybe Matthew and Luke were vying for 4th. All the rest of them in the middle. At the very bottom, we'd have Judas, who betrayed Jesus. But barely above Judas, 2nd to last place, we would put Thomas. But I think that Thomas gets a bad rap, and unfairly so. There's only 2 biblical accounts that we have of Thomas speaking. And one of them is in John chapter 11, and the other is the passage we're going to look at today, John chapter 20. And in John chapter 11, Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to return to Judea because his friend Lazarus has died. And in John chapter 11, after Jesus tells the disciples, "We're going back to Judea because my friend Lazarus has died," we know that the religious leaders in Judea were trying to kill Jesus. And so that made for a risky journey. But Thomas is the one disciple who speaks up. And he speaks up and makes this courageous statement in John chapter 11. He says, "Let's go and die with him. Surely we march to our death and ruin, but let's go." And the other disciples are probably like, "What are you doing, Thomas?" But Thomas was courageous. He was obviously no slouch as a disciple. But the second account we have of Thomas speaking, he's not portrayed so well because he makes a declaration of doubt. He refuses to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And when his friends, when the other disciples try to convince him otherwise, he gets angsty with them. And he says this statement in John chapter 20, I won't believe until I can put my finger in his nail wounds on his hands and my hand into the spear wound in his side. And you can imagine the other disciples thinking, whoa, Thomas, that's morbid. That's intense. Like, take it down a notch, buddy. But you can understand where Thomas was coming from. In fairness to Thomas, the other disciples had seen Jesus on the day of his resurrection. They had seen Jesus appear to them in resurrected form, but Thomas didn't. He wasn't there with him when Jesus showed up. We're not told why. We don't know why, but we know that Thomas missed it. Have you ever had something like that happen to you where the one time you're not hanging out with your friends, they have this amazing shared experience. It's an experience of a lifetime. They tell you how you should have been there. When I was a kid growing up in the early 80s, I was a big Keith Green fan. Most of you might not know who Keith Green is. So Keith Green was like the very first Christian artist to ever write and record good music. And it was in the late 70s and early 80s, and yes, I'm that old. But I was a big Keith Green fan. In 1982, he died in a plane crash, and they were having a memorial concert for him in Montreal. All my friends were going, but I couldn't go. And they were going to spend a weekend in Montreal and have fun together and hang out and go to this memorial concert, and I didn't get to go. And guess what? When they came back, all they wanted to talk about was their weekend in Montreal. Adam, you should have been there. And that didn't feel so great. But what Thomas missed out on was much bigger than a weekend in Montreal. Jesus had appeared to his friends, to the disciples in resurrected form, and he missed it. And in John chapter 20, verse 26, it says this, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. We're told that the disciples were together in the same house where Jesus had appeared to them in resurrected form on the day of his resurrection, just 1 week before. Now it's a week later, but this time Thomas is there with them. I want you to imagine for a moment how brutal that week must have felt for Thomas. All the disciples want to do is relive how Jesus showed up, and wasn't it great? And Thomas, you should have been here. And how do you think that made Thomas feel? Maybe like an outsider, right? Maybe detached, maybe a little disappointed, maybe alone. Maybe it had Thomas thinking to himself, what if I don't belong here anymore? Obviously, Jesus didn't think I was important enough to find me. He found everybody else, but he didn't find me. He didn't show up to me. What if I'm not disciple material? But here's what I appreciate about Thomas. He was there with them anyway. And I think that's a courageous act. Because Thomas didn't allow his disappointment, his disconnection, his doubts to discourage him and distance him from getting together with his friends. And I think that speaks volumes of Thomas. And look what happens next. At the back end of verse 26 of John chapter 20 says this, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So Jesus visits them again in the same room as he did the week previous, but this time Thomas is there. And this time he does something surprising. He engages with Thomas in a one-on-one conversation. And in verse 27, it says this, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And I think it's noteworthy here that Jesus isn't offended by Thomas' callous request to feel his wounds. He doesn't shame Thomas. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't reprimand him. He invites him to investigate. He says, Thomas, put your hand here. Feel this wound. And I think this tells us a lot about Jesus, that he can handle our belligerence and doubts. He's a pretty secure guy. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I find fascinating about this story is how after the resurrection, Jesus still has his wounds. Why on earth would the resurrected Jesus keep a spear wound in his side, nail wounds in his hands, in his feet? The Gospels tell us that some of the things Jesus could do after his resurrection, he could appear out of nowhere, like in this passage. He could walk through walls. He could listen in to conversations without being there. So surely Jesus could have gotten rid of these gruesome wounds. So why didn't he? Why did he keep them? Could it be because sometimes we don't need to see another miracle to believe? We need to see his wounds. Because when we see his wounds, we witness the power of resurrection. We witness the power of redemption. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, said this about Jesus, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we were healed. So what if the wounds that Jesus still carries are there for a reason? To demonstrate his love to us, his commitment to us, to forever display what redemption can do, what redemption looks like. See, Thomas didn't need to see Jesus perform another miracle. He'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead. He'd seen Jesus heal the leper and the blind and the lame and the deaf. He's seen Jesus multiply food and feed people who were hungry. He didn't need to see another miracle that day to believe. He needed to see Jesus' wounds. He needed to experience and witness the redemptive power of God at work. He needed to know that the same resurrection that Jesus was walking in was now available to him. And by allowing Thomas to see his wounds and feel his wounds and touch his wounds, Jesus was essentially saying and inviting Thomas, go ahead, Thomas, take a good look. Because you're not the only one who's felt the sting of disappointment. You're not the only one who's walked a lonely road. You're not the only one who has experienced pain and loss and suffering. So take a good look at these wounds and see how God redeems. Because the same miracle of resurrection that you're witnessing is now available to you. Can I share something that I'm becoming more and more convinced of? I'm going to anyway, so. Until we stop being afraid of showing our wounds, we'll never be able to fully follow Jesus. It's impossible to be the hands and the feet of Jesus if we're continually covering up our wounds. Let me ask you this question. Who knows your story, your real story? Who knows about the scars that you carry? Who knows about your disappointments and your doubts? And who knows about your insecurities and your failures? Because if all we learn in our lives is how to cover up our wounds, we're doing something wrong. Because the way of Jesus involves vulnerability. And I'm convinced that people do not need us to be perfect. My friends, my family, my neighbors, my coworkers, they do not need me to be perfect. They need to hear me say, oh, you have wounds? Look, me too. Put your hand in them. Touch them, feel them. Look at how God has healed them and redeemed them. And what I love about this story is, while Jesus let his wounds be seen, he wasn't defined by them. He didn't appear to Thomas as a victim. He appeared to Thomas as the risen one, the exalted one, the glorious one, the all-powerful one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We sang about it this morning, the eternal one, the victorious one, the one who conquered sin and death and the grave. And there is a world of difference between letting our wounds be seen and allowing them to define us. When we allow ourselves to be defined by our wounds, we end up staying in the very place where our woundedness happened, where it occurred. And yes, we might have made it. Yes, we're still here. But the events we went through still have power over us. They're keeping us locked in a loop, reliving the experience of our woundedness over and over again. But here is the good news of Easter, friends. Jesus went to the cross, but he didn't stay on the cross. He walked out of the tomb, forever known as the risen one, the resurrected one. And part of the hope that we have in Jesus' resurrection is that all of the pain, all the suffering, all the tragedy, all the loss that we've experienced don't get to define us anymore. They don't get the last word. Yes, they were real. Yes, they happened. Yes, they hurt. Yes, we remember them, and they've marked us. They've scarred us. But they no longer get to determine who we are. Because the power of Jesus' resurrection redeems those wounds. And when Thomas sees that, when he sees Jesus and he sees the wounds, when he saw Jesus for who he really was, the risen one, the resurrected one, the all-powerful one, he proclaims this, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas becomes the very first of all the disciples to call Jesus his God. Doubting Thomas. Isn't that interesting? Let me share with you what happened to Thomas after this personal encounter with Jesus, with the resurrected Jesus. Church history tells us that instead of going west, like many of the other disciples, to plant churches, Thomas instead chose to go east to India. And soon after he arrived, he sold himself into slavery in order to do carpentry. He believed that the slaves in India needed to find out about the freedom that can be found in Jesus. And so Thomas became an enslaved carpenter, which is why he's often depicted in early Christian art holding a carpenter's square. He was following in the footsteps of his rabbi and friend Jesus, who also was a carpenter. And one day, while working alongside his friends, Thomas told the story of Jesus. And I'm guessing he included some vulnerable details of his own history, the doubts, the failures, and some of his fellow slaves believed, and the Church of India was born. Church tradition tells us that Thomas was martyred with a spear in AD 72. I think it's interesting that he would die from a spear wound, reflecting the same spear wound Jesus experienced on the cross, the very same wound that Thomas needed to see and to feel and to touch in order to believe. Toward the end of his life, Thomas was given the nickname Didymus a Christo, the twin of Christ. We have a painting we want to show you that our friend Luann Bailey did for us this morning, and it's the symbol of St. Thomas. And you'll see that it's a spear and a carpenter's square. The carpenter's square represents the desire and passion Thomas had to be like his risen friend, Jesus. And the spear represents how Thomas, of course, gave his life and also how he found it. And the symbol of St. Thomas is a symbol of humility. It's a symbol of sacrifice. It's a symbol of faith. It's a symbol of trust. And I think it's a powerful reminder to you and I that there is a God who makes himself vulnerable, who's willing to meet us where we're at in spite of all of our doubts, who wants to personally encounter each and every one of us, who wants to heal and redeem our wounds and give us newness of life, his resurrection life. And I want to close today by saying a prayer for us. Because maybe you're here this morning and you identify with Thomas on some level. Maybe you too have doubts and you're not sure what to do with them. You're here this morning, it's Easter, you're here in church, you're worshiping, but maybe you're also feeling like you're on the outside looking in. And even if the resurrection were true, because of all the doubts that you have, would you even be disciple material? Or perhaps you're here and you're feeling stuck in your woundedness. You lived through some things that have been painful, have been isolating. They left a mark on you. And you're hoping that you won't have to forever be defined by those wounds. See, I believe that parts of Thomas' story are also our stories. And if that's true, I have good news for us this Easter morning, that Jesus wants to have a personal interaction with you. He wants to check in on his friend. He wants to redeem the wounds and scars that you carry, redefine who you are with his resurrection life and power. So I want to say a prayer for us before we take communion together. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are more like Thomas than we would care to admit. That we too carry doubt, feel isolated, at times not even feeling that we're worthy of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Jesus, just like you showed up and had this amazing personal interaction with Thomas, we ask that you would do that with us today. You would alleviate our doubts and strengthen our faith. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here this morning, but maybe they're stuck in their woundedness. That by living through some really hard things, they've been marked by, scarred by, hoping that they would never have to continue their life being defined by those things. Jesus, we pray that this morning, through the power of resurrection, that you would heal those wounds, that you would redeem those wounds. Jesus, we thank you that you still bear your scars to remind us of your commitment to us, your love for us, your dedication to us, but also to remind us that there is no wound that can't be healed by resurrection power. There's no person, there's no soul that can't be redeemed through what you did on the cross, and what you did through your resurrection. So I pray for my friends this morning, and I ask that you would meet us here today. I ask all these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're listening to the official podcast of Church at the Well in Burlington, Vermont. For more information about Church of the Well, including gathering time and location, events, and how you can financially support the podcast, please visit us online at www.wellchurchvt.org.